We're going to be looking together at the parable of the leaven, Matthew chapter 13. As I've shared with you several times, the Jews viewed the coming of the Messiah and his kingdom as a time of cataclysmic glory, of cataclysmic splendor, and they had good reason for doing so. Because, you know, there are numbers of Old Testament prophecies that predict this kind of glorious consummation for the Messiah's kingdom. And so as they looked at the Old Testament, there was a tremendous amount of material that supported their view of the Messiah's coming. The problem is, the Jews didn't have all the facts that they needed. They weren't aware that there was to be a mystery aspect to the kingdom of the Messiah. And by the mystery aspect, we mean an aspect of the kingdom not revealed in the Old Testament. We know it today as the church age, the roughly 2,000 years between Christ's first appearance in humility and his soon-to-come second appearance in glory. And during this mystery age, the kingdom would be different from the way it would be in this final and glorious consummation that the Old Testament speaks of. Now, to help his followers grasp this, and to help them understand this church age, Jesus tells them seven parables here in Matthew 13, all aimed at explaining the church age from a slightly different viewpoint. And when we put them all together and look at them as a whole, we get a pretty good description of what the church age is going to be like. Now, the first two describe the makeup of the mystery kingdom. These are the parable of the soils and the parable of the wheat and the tares. And what we learn is that there will be both good soil and bad soil during this mystery age, that there will be both wheat and tares coexisting during this mystery age, that God's plan does not call for the eradication of everyone that rejects Christ and of everyone that does evil during the church age. The second two describe the power of the mystery kingdom, that is, the parables of the mustard seed and the leaven. In spite of all the odds against it, in spite of three of the four soils rejecting Christ, in spite of the massive oversowing of the tares among the wheat, in spite of the tremendous power of Satan and evil, still, in spite of all of this, the power of the gospel is so great that it will grow and prosper and overcome and permeate the whole earth. Now, 2 weeks ago, we studied together the parable of the mustard seed, and we saw that from a tiny seed springs this massive tree. And in the same way, the Church of Jesus Christ as a whole, and we as individual believers, are God's mustard seeds, we learned. Wherever we are planted and nurtured, God is pleased to produce massive impact through us, despite how insignificant and weak we might look on the human level. The gospel may start small, one missionary, one employee witnessing for Christ, one family member who gets saved and begins telling others, but ultimately, its impact is always massive and profound. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the parable of the mustard seed. And we saw that from a very tiny seed grows this massive tree. And in the same way, the Church of Jesus Christ as a whole, and we as individual Christians, as members of the church, are God's mustard seeds. Wherever we're planted and nurtured, God is pleased to produce massive results in our lives, way beyond what you could ever expect on the human level. How could you ever expect to send one missionary to China and reap today some 500,000 or more Christians? Maybe more, who knows? How could you expect to send one missionary to the United States like George Whitefield and basically revolutionize the entire American culture? How could you expect to take one man, or maybe two, Charles and John Wesley, and totally overturn all of Great Britain? How could you take a man like D.L. Moody, one man, uneducated, uncouth, uncultured, unsophisticated, and shake literally two continents for Jesus Christ? Well, it's because we're mustard seeds. And when God plants us and we're willing to be nurtured on the Word of God in prayer, God uses us way beyond what anyone could ever believe possible. Now, to a large degree, the parable of the leaven has the same point. You take a little bit of leaven, you put it in the bread, and whammo, the whole loaf gets leavened. But it does have a slightly different perspective, and so that's why we're covering it separately. But what a hopeful word. You know, after you listen to those first two parables, you go out and you preach, and there's a lot of bad soil, and there's tares all over the place.
You can really walk away with the impression of saying, oh my, you know, this is going to be hopeless, we're going to have a tiny bit of impact, it's going to be a local movement, etc., etc. There could really be room for discouragement. Aren't you glad that God moved in quickly with these two parables and said, look, it doesn't really matter how much opposition it is. It doesn't really matter how many people are against the gospel. The gospel will prosper, the gospel will conquer, and the gospel will have an impact. I'm really excited God did that, because that's what we need to know. And so whether you're one missionary or you're one employee who's openly witnessing for Jesus Christ at work, whether you're one family member who's gotten saved and telling your other family members, God's word is, you plant the gospel and God will prosper it. And that's exciting. Now, we want to look at the parable of the leaven this morning. And I've got a three-point outline. It follows the one we're using for most of the parables. That is, I want to explain the parable to you. Then I want to interpret it in terms of what it means for the church. And finally, make some application to your life this morning. All right? Explanation, interpretation, application. Let's look at the parable. It's only one verse. Verse 33 of Matthew 13. Another parable spoke he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, Jesus takes a very common, very familiar occurrence in everyday life here, the making of bread. And people had seen this done thousands of times. You couldn't go down to the store like you can today, go down to A&P or Aleph and Peh, if you were in Palestine, and buy a loaf of bread and a cellophane. Some of you will get that later, all right. And buy a loaf of bread and cellophane. There was no such thing. Everybody made their own bread. Every mother made her own bread. Every mother made lots of her own bread. And every child, whether it was a boy or a girl who'd ever lived, had stood beside his mother's apron and had watched her make bread. So when Jesus talked about making bread, a lot of us today don't have the slightest idea how to make bread. We go to the store and buy it. That's how we get bread. But every one of these people knew exactly how bread was made. And Jesus drew on this very familiar thing that everyone would know. And then he used it to illustrate a spiritual truth. Now, the process of making bread in these days is much like it is today. People would get they'd get their ovens ready and the pans ready. They'd take flour and water and a little salt. They'd knead them together into dough. And then they'd add a very small amount of leaven. And they'd leave the lump alone while the leaven mysteriously in the interior of this lump did its work. Come back later, the whole loaf is now leavened, it's now risen. They would split it into pans, put it in the oven, and bake it, and voila, there you have bread. And that's pretty much how it is today. And in his parable, Jesus draws on this. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like what? I didn't hear you. Thank you. Leaven. Okay. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Now, leaven is not exactly the same thing as yeast. You know, yeast is It's nice and it's sweet and it's clean and it's even tasty and it comes in these nice little hermetically sealed packages in the store. Leaven was not that way. Leaven basically was old bread that they would take, they would pour juices on it, in particular wine sometimes, and then they would let it rot. That's basically what leaven is. It was rotting bread. And of course, as the bread rotted, the yeast became incredibly active. And so even though it was the yeast that was the powerful force to the leaven itself was rotting bread. And what they would do is they would take it and put it in the new bread. It would cause the new bread to rise. They'd bake that. Then they'd take a little piece of that. They'd create more leaven. They'd put it in the next loaf. And on the thing would go. The only time the cycle was broken was at the Passover, when all the leaven had to be cleaned out of the house for a week. And then they would start all over again with a new batch of leaven for the next year. Now, basically then, leaven is rotten, decaying bread. And Jesus says here that the kingdom of heaven was like leaven that a woman took, and I don't think it matters that a woman took it. I mean, a man could have taken it, but it's just that women normally break the bread, baked the bread. And it said that she put it inside of three measures of meal. Now, literally, this was three se'ahs of meal, that Hebrew measure. Now, you might say, how much is three se'ahs? Well, three se'ahs is one ephah, if that helps you any. And one ephah is about a bushel. About 50 pounds of dough. Now that's a lot of dough. If you've ever baked bread, can you? I'm sorry. If you've ever baked bread, you know how much 50 pounds of meal is, right? That is a huge amount of dough, a bushel of dough. And he said he took a little itsy-bitsy piece of leaven and stuck it in this humongous amount of dough and left it alone. And wouldn't you know that this itsy-bitsy little bit of leaven took on that whole loaf of dough and did it. You know, you talk about the little engine. You ever read your kids the little engine that goes up the hill? I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. Then over the top, he goes down the other side saying, I thought I could, I thought I could. You ever read that story, you kids? Well, how about a little piece of leaven stuck in 50 pounds of dough? I mean, I think I can, I think I can, and wham, it does it. Now, that's the story. It's not very complicated. In fact, it was not that unusual for people to bake this much dough. Abraham is sitting in Genesis 18. He's sitting outside the tent when the three strangers come up. Remember, the Lord and the two angels. And he ran into Sarah, and this is what he said to her. He said, quickly, make ready three se'ahs, one ephah, one bushel of meal, and knead it and make cakes. Quickly. Huh. Ladies, you think your husband's bad about those unexpected dinner guests. Can you imagine this? Now, in my opinion, the fact that Sarah was a woman of God is not primarily determined from the fact that she made the bread. It's really determined from the fact she didn't let this guy have it. When he had the nerve to say, quickly, Sarah, come on. 50 pounds of bread. Get it moving. Anyway, it was not unusual to make this much bread. People had big families. They had lots of servants. They had bread was the staple of life. This is not an unusual amount of bread to make. So Jesus is not drawing on anything that's out of the ordinary. And then he said that the yeast was in there, the leaven was in there, until the whole was leavened. Not just part of it, but the whole thing. So here we have a very small amount of leaven influencing a very large amount of dough. And in that regard, this is parallel to the mustard seed. The mustard seed, you have a very small seed, you have a very big plant. Here you have a very small amount of leaven and a huge pile of dough that it leavens. And so that's the parable. That's it. Now, what does it mean? That's the question. Well, let's look at it and see. The emphasis of the parable is the leaven's power to permeate and affect every part of that dough, even though that dough is much more massive in size than the leaven. All right? That's the point. Now, it's amazing how many fanciful and complicated interpretations people have come up with for this thing. But it says very simply, the kingdom of heaven is like what? The leaven. The main focus of the parable has to be the activity of the leaven, right? Some people have focused on the identity of the woman as the main point of this parable. She's the church, she's the Holy Spirit, she's a lot of other things. The woman's not the focus of the parable, is she? Other people have focused on the identity of the three measures of meal. Some people have said it was Shem and Ham and Japheth. I don't know why. Some people have said it was Jews, Greeks, and Samaritans. I don't know why. Some people have said it's body, soul, and spirit. Some people have said it's other things. The point is that the three measures of dough is not the point of the parable. Some people have concentrated on the identity of the risen bread, what that is. That's not the point of the parable. The point of the parable is what? Tell me. The leaven. Thank you. See, you guys could be seminary professors already. You're ahead of all the rest of these guys. Look. The point that Jesus wants us to get is that the leaven is like the kingdom of heaven. Now, what about leaven? Well, there's still some confusion here. You know, leaven is often used in the Bible for evil. You know that, don't you? For example, in 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul is talking about a man that's in immorality, he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Therefore, clean out the leaven, right? And there the leaven stands for sin and immorality. In Mark 18, it's used of the ungodly attitudes of the scribe and the Pharisees, where Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. In Luke 12, it's used of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. In Matthew 16, it's used of the false teaching of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 9, it's used of the false doctrine of the Judaizers. So much in the Bible where leaven appears symbolically is evil. And therefore, many interpreters have assumed here that the leaven in this parable must be evil, because it's evil in all these other places. And therefore, that this parable is all about how evil is going to invade the church at the end of the church age and eventually grow and permeate the entire church, so that the church is permeated by evil. Now, I am convinced after much study that that's not at all what this parable is talking about. Not at all. For a couple of reasons. Number one, if the leaven here is evil, then it says the kingdom of heaven is like evil. I don't think Jesus would have said that. I don't think that's true. Second of all, this is parallel to the mustard seed. Now, what parallel possibly would there be in an interpretation that evil is going to come in and take over the church with the mustard seed? Destroys all the parallel. Third and finally, and most importantly, I suppose, is just because a word is used symbolically one way sometimes doesn't mean it has to be used that same way all the time. For example, Satan is called a roaring what? Lion. But Jesus is also called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, you certainly wouldn't say Jesus is the same kind of lion that Satan is, right? So we can't just take a word because it's used one way sometimes and say it's got to always be used that way. I'm convinced that the leaven here does not mean evil at all. And that what Jesus is focusing on is the positive influence of that leaven on that dough. The proper interpretation, as it seems to me, is to just take this parable literally. Why we got to spruce it up? It says what it says, and it says it very clearly. Here's the point. The leaven's penetrating energy. That's the point. The power which just a tiny bit of it has over a massive environment. Now, what's the leaven? The leaven is the good influence of Jesus Christ and his gospel and his word on this world. That's what the leaven is. The good influence of the word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the dough? The dough is the world system into which the leaven has been injected. And of course, it's far more massive than the leaven is. And the result is risen dough, leavened dough. Even though it's small and imperceptible at first, the leaven eventually does its work on all the dough. Now, this parable does have a slightly different emphasis than the mustard seed. The mustard seed focuses on the outward spread of the gospel, the outward impact of the church, the external success of the church. Do you see that? It's like a mustard seed that grows and fills the earth. That's outward. The leaven concentrates on the inward. Do you see that? The leaven is put in the dough. It's hidden. It's unseen. It's imperceptible until the work is done. So there is a difference. The mustard seed talks about the external success. The leaven focuses on the internal effect of the gospel message on a society and on a life, on the fact that the gospel leaves nothing untouched, but Christianizes everything that it touches wherever it's injected. You see that? There's a little difference in what Jesus is saying, because the church could grow very great and the church could grow very large, but still have had very little influence on its society. Or it could have great influence on its society, but stay relatively small. Jesus is saying it's not only going to grow big, but it's going to Christianize everything it touches. Now, history has indeed proven this to be true, hasn't it? You take the original piece of leaven. You think about this. The original piece of leaven was a little baby born in a stable in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. That's the original piece of leaven. That's where the process started. And he passed the leaven on to maybe 120 folks up in an upper room in Jerusalem a few years later. Now, they were against the whole world. You realize that? They were against the whole world. You talk about a massive bunch of dough and a little bit of leaven. That's what you had. And yet now look what has happened. All of modern society, with very few exceptions, there's a few pockets here and there, but basically all of modern 20th century society has been radically affected by that little bit of leaven that was injected into the world 2,000 years ago. All of our art, all of our music, all of our law, all of our education, all of our government, all reflects the influence of the leaven. Concern for the poor and suffering. You know where that came from? Right here, where it came from. How about laws of jurisprudence? Almost all of the Western laws of jurisprudence are based upon the Word of God. How about a desire to protect the rights of the oppressed, human rights? Where did that come from? The Word of God. How about concepts of morality and ethics and decency and respect for authority? Where did those values come from? The leaven. How about values of integrity and honesty and ethics in business and in commerce and in industry and in labor and in personal relationships and in professions? The Word of God. Every attitude of benevolence, every attitude of kindness and compassion, the respect for the sanctity of life, every bit of that is directly the result of the influence of the Word of God on our society. And if you don't believe it, you just look at some of the cultures that are untouched by the gospel, and you will see the values that affect their society are quite different. Let me give you a couple of examples. Seneca, the great Greek philosopher, lived around the time of Paul, wrote around the time of the Apostle Paul. Here's what he said, quote, "We strangle a mad dog, we slaughter a fierce ox, we plunge a knife into sickly cattle lest they taint the herd. Children who are born deformed or weak, we drown." End of quote. Describing the Greek and Roman world of their day. In fact, there's a letter that we discovered in Egypt dug out. You know, Egypt tends to save things with that climate. Dated A.D. 1. A letter written by an Egyptian who was off on a business trip, and he writes home to his wife. Very tender letter, very loving letter, but here's what he said to her. She was pregnant, obviously. He said, quote, "If you bear a child and it's a boy, let it live. If it's a girl, throw it out." End of quote. Nice. That's the way the world was when the leaven was first put into it. You know, we look back and we read these humanistic accounts of the great Roman Empire and the great Greek Empire and the great Egyptian Empire, and they concentrate on all the external things they did so good. We have to understand something. Values of kindness and decency and compassion and respect for authority and sanctity of life, these were not inherent to those cultures at all. We just accept them as inherent to everybody because they're so dominant in our world. But the reason they're dominant in our world is because the effect of the Word of God over 2,000 years. In the book, The Light and the Glory, Peter Marshall and David Manuel talk about the American Indians, especially the Iroquois. Here's what they said, quote, "The myth of the noble savage was just that, a myth, created by later Romantic English poets and artists, who had never crossed the ocean themselves, let alone witnessed the horrors of tribal warfare and custom. The lives of these Indians were an unending tableau of fear and hatred for other tribes and a dawn-to-dusk struggle for survival. They lived in fear, superstition, cruelty, savagery, and barbaric ways." And then they go on to tell about the Iroquois who had taken an Algonquin woman captive and were going to sacrifice her to their god of war. And they cried out to their god of war, whose name was Areskoui, "Areskoui, to thee we burn this victim. Feast on her flesh and grant us new victories." And then they sat down and ate her flesh themselves. See, we lose track of where the world is apart from the influence of this book. See, where we are today is because of this book in Western society. And you know, let me tell you about infant Doe. Most of you have heard about the infant Doe case in April 1982 in Indiana. Little baby born with Down syndrome and also some other complications that required surgery. And the child's parents and the family doctor and the Supreme Court of Indiana allowed food and treatment to be withheld from this little baby for 6 days until it eventually starved to death. You know about that. The outrage was incredible. President Reagan went on record as instructing the Health and Human Services Secretary and the Surgeon General to write up regulations that would guarantee that could never happen again in a hospital. There were marches, there was publicity, there was a public outcry against this. Question: why was there such an outrage? You see, to do this was common every day in even the civilized societies of Jesus' day. This was normal, especially if you were a girl. Why would we spend thousands of dollars, dear friends, to helicopter one person off of a building, maybe if there's a fire? Why don't we say, oh, well, save the gas. What's one life? Gas is expensive. Why do we helicopter people up to shock trauma centers and rush them into surgery and call doctors in the middle of the night and spend hours and hours and hours working on one accident victim? Yeah, it's just one life. It's probably going to die anyway. Just let him die. Why wake me up? Why do we do that? I want you to see that we do that because the gospel has permeated our society. The leaven has permeated our society by a value of the sanctity of life. That's why. And you know, it's humorous to me that all the humorists in our culture who reject the Bible and reject all that it stands for, yet they adamantly support human rights, peace, law and order, non-discrimination, service to others, freedom, kindness, compassion, tenderness. Oh, they really go after these things. You know what is the great irony of it all? Is that it's the Word of God and Christianity that are responsible for the very values that they cherish so much. and that the very thing that they are trying to destroy is what has created a climate so they can stand up and say that and people even listen to them. That's the great irony. It's so humorous to me. They don't understand that the Word of God is what they have to thank, that they were even taught those values in a culture like this. It's only because the gospel leavened the Western world that we have these values today. And Jesus said that would happen, and the process is still going on because, you know, one of these days, Jesus Christ is going to return. But until that day, the gospel is still leavening the world. You know, one out of three people in the world today, 1,150,000,000 people, embrace Christianity as their religion. Now, I'm not saying all those people know the Lord, but I am saying that they're influenced by the gospel and by the values of the gospel. And China has somewhere between 25 and 50, perhaps, million Christians, 500,000 house churches maybe. Look at Korea and what the gospel has done in Korea. Look at Indonesia. Look at Africa. Africa has been taken from primarily being a tribal, cruel, barbaric land and has basically been turned into a land with Christian values because of the gospel being planted there over the last 100 years. And now 90% of the people in the world have the Bible in part of their language. The leavening influence of the gospel is still going on. It hasn't stopped. And it all started with 12 unlearned Jews following a carpenter turned preacher. 2,000 years ago. You think the Gospels had an effect upon the world? Isn't that what Jesus said would happen? And it's done it. And when Jesus returns, Zechariah 14 says, in that day, God's name will be one, and God will be one. And then the Gospel is going to dominate and conquer the entire world. That's exciting. To that we can say amen. That's what the parable is all about. The power of the Gospel when it's planted to take over and Christianize a culture. Now, I want to make some application. And my, how many different applications I could make off of this. And they'd all be legitimate, I suppose. For example, I could tell you about how the leaven has to work from within. I could tell you about how the leaven can't sit on the shelf and shout at the dough and say, hey, rise! Won't work. Leaven's got to be in, right? Leaven's got to be inside doing its work, making it happen. And so in the same way, we can't sit on the shelf and yell at people and tell them how much they need to think about Christian values. We've got to be involved in the lives of people. Now, I could do that, but that's not the one I'm going to do. I got another one I'm not going to do either, but I'm going to tell you about it. I could talk to you about how the outward character of the dough was completely transformed by that leaven. You realize that? The dough you have after that leaven is through is completely different than the dough you had when you started, right? You know, Nathaniel Hawthorne wrote a little parable a number of years ago called The Holocaust. And in this parable, there's a big bonfire, and everybody in the world is coming and throwing in everything evil in the world, and the devil's sitting on the side, and he's discouraged, and he's down, and he's worried because he sees his whole kingdom being burned up. And then all of a sudden, the devil perks up, and he cheers up, and he takes heart, and he says, they've forgotten one thing. They have forgotten to throw in the heart of man. Little parable. But we could speak, based on that parable, that's really true. We could speak about how the gospel changes the heart of man. The gospel just doesn't change the outside. The gospel revolutionizes man from the inside, transforming his life from within, making new creatures out of old. But I don't want to talk about that one either. Here's the one I want to talk to you about. I suppose we could make others, but here's what I want to talk to you about, is the inevitable effect of the leaven on the dough. Did you get that? The inevitable effect of the leaven on the dough. Listen to me now. Once you put that leaven in, there is no way that dough could escape. Is that right? Once you stick it in, the results are inescapable. I don't care what that dough did. I don't care. I'm going to personify here. I don't care if it screamed and yelled and danced on its head and did everything in its power. That leaven was going to do its work once it was in, right? Inevitable. Now listen, this parable does not promise that every person in the world will eventually receive Christ. This does not promise that all the ungodliness in the world is going to go away. The first two parables have already told us that's not going to happen, right? What this parable promises is that wherever the leaven of the gospel is injected into the dough of the world, the effects of the gospel will always spread and will always have its effect upon the dough. You see that? Always. Put the gospel in, inject the leaven in, and the results will be inescapable. Now, that's happened in Western society. It's happened in Africa and China and Korea and Indonesia. And you know something? That is why Satan tries so hard to close countries and societies to missionary work and the gospel. That's why he tries so hard to do that. Because he knows once the gospel is in, once the leaven is in and starts doing its work, there's nothing he can do to stop it. And many of us have seen the same thing happen in our families. We've seen the leaven planted, and wham, amazing what happens. We've seen it happen in our offices. We get in there and just start sharing Christ, and before you know it, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, people getting saved right and left. We've seen that happen in our schools. We go into our classrooms, we talk to our friends, man, people start coming to know the Lord. We've seen that happen in businesses and in neighborhoods. There is a built-in, penetrating power to the leaven of the Word of God, an unavoidable, unstoppable power that the world cannot retard. Now, it may be slow, and it may be imperceptible, but it's certain as the sunrise. You plant the gospel in your family. You plant the gospel in your neighborhood. You plant the gospel in your office or in your school or in your business or with your friends, and it will overcome. It will leaven. It will conquer the dough of unbelief and cynicism and skepticism and humanism and hedonism and self-trust and human pride. It'll conquer. You know, an old street preacher planted the level of the gospel in me 14, 15 years ago now. Just stuck it in there. I wasn't asking for it. Wasn't looking for it. God grabbed me on a street corner and stuck it in. And here I am. It leavened my brains out, friend. And here I am. You know what? That probably happened to you, didn't it? You're walking along minding your own business, bothering nobody. Some Christian came along and grabbed you and stuck the leaven in. And here you are, knowing the Lord, on your way to heaven, concerned about telling other folks. Your whole life changed, right? And you can thank God somebody planted it in you. And even if you don't know the Lord this morning, I thank God that you're here and you're hearing the Word of God, because you know what? By your hearing the Word of God, God's putting it in you. Just planting it right in there. Listen to me now. The key to all of this is men and women who will not be discouraged or deterred from injecting the gospel. You got that? The key to all of this is men and women who will not be discouraged from injecting the gospel into people. See, Satan cannot stop the power of the leaven. He cannot rob the Word of God and the truth of the gospel of its power. So you know what he does? Instead, what he tries to do is stop us from putting it into people's lives. That's his strategy. That's where he concentrates his efforts. On you and me. On discouraging us from boldly speaking out for the Lord Jesus Christ and planting the leaven. And he uses every trick in the book. Peer pressure, fear of reprisal, concern over our reputation, concern for our job, the fear of failure. We don't want the fear of looking unsophisticated, non-20th century. I mean, it doesn't matter. Wherever your weakness is, he'll find it. And wherever it is, he'll exploit it. And whatever it is, he will do everything in his power to keep you from planting and injecting the leaven into people's lives. Because once it's in, there's not a thing he can do to stop it. So the way he works is by trying to keep it from getting in. And one of his favorite strategies that I have found that he uses is to destroy our confidence in the Word of God. To destroy the confidence that it'll really work. Making us doubt that it'll do any good. You hear things like this. Oh, nobody's going to listen to you. Nobody's interested in that. Besides, what good is a few Bible verses going to do anyway? Don't you ever hear that floating around in your mind? I hear that. I'd be surprised if you don't hear that. Oh, what good are a few Bible verses going to do anyway? Well, we got to ask a question. What'd they do for you? What a few Bible verses do for you? If you know Jesus Christ, they led you to Christ. They saved your soul from eternal hell. They revolutionized your life. They freed you from the grip of sin. They gave you hope and comfort and purpose to life. They give you comfort when you're hurting. They give encouragement when you're down. What do they do for you? Listen, it's a lie. You hear that? It's a lie. People need the Word of God, and the Word of God is alive and powerful, and the Word of God will do work. It's all a big lie. That's all. That God's putting on you, either Satan, rather, is putting on you to keep your mouth shut. So listen to it. Satan's a liar. He's the father of lies. Everything he says is a lie. We have to listen to what God says about his own word, that it's the most potent force in the whole world. Stick it in some dough, and it will blow that dough to kingdom come, literally. Isaiah 55, my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please and shall prosper in that which I send it. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know what? God says the word of God will lay people open like a filleted fish. It will. It'll cut right through. Neither is there any creature hidden from its sight. Psalm 119, the entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And Paul said in Romans 1, you know the verse, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Because it is what? Tell me. The power of God. The salvation for those who believe. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians, for the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness. They look at it as being stupidity and foolishness and feeble-mindedness. But to us who are saved, who know the truth, it's the power of God. Right? Right? Right, all right. Now, I'm convinced most Christians don't believe what I just told you. I'm convinced of that. And you know why I'm convinced? Because otherwise they wouldn't be so timid about sharing the gospel. Otherwise, they wouldn't feel the need to spruce up the Word of God with all their own philosophy and their own human persuasion. You don't need to spruce the gospel up, friend. Gospel will do fine all by itself. It really doesn't need your help. Honest, it doesn't. Don't spruce it up. Just give it out. The more you spruce it up, the more you mess it up. All right? It doesn't need your help. If what God says is true about His Word, then His Word is okay all by itself. I'm convinced most Christians don't believe it because otherwise they wouldn't be so ashamed of Jesus Christ and so ashamed of the simple message of the cross. If they really believe, I mean if you really believe that the Word of God and the message of salvation was the most potent force that this world had ever seen, if you really believed it was leaven, if you really believed it had the right, the power to take a life and turn a life and turn a whole society around, if we really believe that, we would live differently. And we would speak differently. We would act differently. But I'm convinced that most of us treat the Word of God more like a cap pistol than an atom bomb. And God says it's an atom bomb. He said, you stick it in some leaven and it'll blow it apart. And we need to believe that. The Word of God is the most potent force this world has ever known. And we as Christians, we've got to use it that way, friends. We need to believe what God says about His Word, not what Satan says. Satan says it's quaint. Oh, it's cute. Oh, it's kind of nostalgic. But it's useless and outdated and humdrum and irrelevant. God says, oh, no, it isn't. God says it is the power of God. Right? Right. I hope you believe that. God knows I hope you believe it. I know you believe it theologically. But I hope you believe it in your heart. God wants us to have confidence in the leavening power of the Word. God wants to give it out without timidity. He wants us to give it out with boldness. Let people think we're a fool. Who cares? What difference does it make what they think of us? The point is the Word of God. Getting it out. Injecting it into people's lives. And when you inject it in, it will seethe and it will bubble and it will blow their lives apart. Out of sin. Out of hopelessness, out of despair, out of purposelessness, out of eternal damnation, and into purity and peace and tranquility and meaning and righteousness and salvation. God, help us to grasp what the Word of God is. God, help us to use it like it really is. God, help us to get over being so sophisticated that we end up becoming a hindrance to the work of God. We've got to forget being sophisticated. We've got to be biblical. We've got to be willing to be fools for Christ so that we can spread the most potent force the world's ever seen. You know, the disciples came back one time after being persecuted, and here's what they prayed. They prayed, and now, Lord, grant unto thy servants that with all boldness we may speak thy word. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Isn't that neat? That's what we need. I'm serious now. Do you realize that if 120 people who believe beyond any shadow of a doubt that the word of God was as powerful as God says it is, do you realize they literally turned all of Western culture around? We've got 500 or more people here. We've got four times the number of people they had. Do you realize what would happen if every single one of us really believed what I've just told you this morning and began living it and began spreading it and began spreading it with confidence and boldness? Do you realize what would happen? I don't realize either. I don't think any of us can conceive of what would happen. But that's what God wants from us. God help you this morning, friends. I struggle with this just like you do. I listen to the lies of Satan too much. God help us to put all of that away and to say, this is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, and then to spread it that way. The leaven. Leaven is the whole lump. God, give us the grace to start injecting people full of leaven. What do you say? Go out tomorrow morning and just visualize yourself as taking a big syringe and just shooting people full of this stuff everywhere you go. And then sit back and wait for it to bubble and wait for it to seethe and wait for it to boil, because it'll happen. Just shoot people full of it, friends. They think you're nuts? Fine. When they're saved and in heaven, they'll thank you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that it has a ministry to our lives that goes way beyond, Lord, just human words. Thank you that it is the Word of God, the living Word of God. And Father, we as your people confess to you this morning that for too long we've treated it more like a cap pistol than for what it really is, Lord. For too long we've treated it, Father, as something that's nice and quaint and maybe a little helpful at times, but not the power of God. And Lord, I ask you to forgive us for that. And Father, I ask you to change our mind, change our perception, change our heart. Cause us to see the Word of God and the message of eternal life for what it really is, the power of God that conquers like the leaven. And, oh Lord, how I pray you'd give us a willingness to be accounted fools for you. Doesn't matter what people think, Lord. Just give us a heart to spread the Word of God, a heart to inject the leaven everywhere we go, in our offices, in our families, in our businesses, in the people we meet, in our neighborhoods, in our ball teams, everywhere we go, Lord, everything we do, may we be injecting the leaven. May we see that as our task and trusting God to bless it. Lord, give us those kinds of hearts, and yet we'll never have that kind of heart unless we have absolute confidence in the power of your word. So give us that, Lord, and make it sustain and help us resist the lies of this world and of Satan. Lord, we look to you for this. We pray you would take us. Many of us have become cold and lethargic and lazy in our spreading of the Word of God, Lord. May you touch our lives this morning. May you recondition us. Lord, may you give us encouragement. And may you send us out today and this coming week to see ourselves as injectors of the leaven of the Word of God. We look to you now, Lord. We thank you that we have a gospel and a God who is stronger than all the dough of this world put together. Lord, help us keep our eyes on you that we might live properly and biblically. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.